Welcome to First Pres, and welcome to this assembly of affection and gratitude for a beloved daughter of God, Rosita Young. We come here today to give thanks for Rosita Young and to celebrate her life. We come as those who mourn. We come here as those who mourn the end of her earthly life to comfort one another. And we come here to worship God, the one who created us, the one who loves us to the end and to eternity. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." We rejoice that Rosita now shares in that eternal life with which Jesus promised and which Rosita bore witness to in her words and actions. With Rosita's earthly body here with us, we are acutely aware that we live our lives in the shadow of death. But Rosita would be among the first to tell us that we are here as well in the presence of life, the life of God, the life that is stronger than death. For the Spirit of Christ is with us here. We need not fear, we need not despair, we need not grieve as those who have no hope. For it has been written, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, how grateful we are that in Jesus Christ, you are not a God that is far off, but you are the one that comes to us, the one who is near and present to us, the one who approaches us with loving arms wide open, full of mercy and grace. We are comforted, God, that you know us and that you welcome us as we are. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves, and you know what each of us needs. Jesus, out of your firsthand knowledge of what it is to be human, and in your love and power, would you give to each one of us here today what is needed? Holy Spirit, move freely in our midst. Help the reality of Christ's words to come alive in us. Help us to encounter the God of amazing grace. For we pray these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you're able, I invite you to stand our first hymn, Amazing Grace.
Through man. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its water roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalms 46. May the Lord bless the reading of his words.
Out of the five siblings in the Cheng family, Rosita ranked number two of four girls and one boy. I am her youngest sister and the most annoying at best. Most people knew her as Rosita Young, but her Chinese birth name was also Zheng Zhuguan. Zhug is the Chinese character for bamboo, and guan is a flower from the bamboo plant. Bamboo symbolizes upright and straightforward, clear in the inside and straight and upright on the outside. A very sustainable plant, and so coincidentally that she is also into sustainability. Guan as a blossom symbolizes the righteous beauty which was resultant of how she'd lived her life. Rosita was an upright and righteous woman who always spoke the truth in love that could pierce your heart like a bamboo stick. There is no nonsense coming out of her mouth, only words of wisdom. She was loving and kind and full of compassion. She strove to help the underprivileged, the needy and the weak. Having taught at Lincoln School allowed her to help many children to learn and grow. She was much sought after as a teacher. Rosita shared much wisdom and showed me how to navigate through life. She was the one who dropped me off at the prep school in Connecticut when I was 16. I watched her disappear in a cab where I stood alone in a foreign land. She was also the one who got into Cornell and graduated summa cum laude. Brilliant, to say the least. She paved the way for me to follow in her footsteps. She was always one step ahead of us. Rosita was full of wisdom. She told me that college is not just academia. I should involve myself with other clubs and activities on campus. Life is not just singular. We need to experience and understand life from different perspectives and learn new things. I have always looked up to her as my wise and big sister who was always right. She was a great counselor and my great advisor. As a teenager, Rosita was already dating Robert. Curfew was midnight. Her obnoxious little sister hid herself behind the bedroom door. When Rosita tried to sneak in past midnight, I grabbed her ankle from down under, behind the door, as she sneaked in, and she screamed so loud she woke up the whole household. Rosita was so brave and gracious while she was combating her illness. I am thankful to have been able to surprise her and saw her just a few weeks ago at her last birthday. Her first word to me when she saw me was, "What's that round thing over there?" Siblings for you. God gave her extra energy and strength that day to celebrate her birthday. She always went before us. This time she's going to a much better place where there are many rooms. Just as she looked out for us siblings, she will be waiting for us to join her one day. We will be reunited again because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So, goodbye, Rosita, for now. I will miss you, but we'll see you again in God's timing. Please save me a spot in heaven. Here's one of Rosita's favorite scripture from Psalms 73:23-26. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to
God. My name is Eva Liang. I'm Rosita's friend. I actually got to know her at Lincoln School, and we didn't actually know each other because every time when my classroom was inside the building, her classroom was outside in the portable. And my classroom is moved to outside portable, and then her classroom moved upstairs to the building. So we really never really get hold of each other until after we both retired. And so anyway, I'm going to read you Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I did prepare little things, and I hope you don't mind. It's a couple of pages, but because now as I get old, cannot read the fonts when it's too small. So it looks a lot of pages, but no. Okay, so anyway, later on you're gonna see a video of Rosita's, and you will see the photos. And those are the priceless moments. Like Dr. Seuss once said, sometimes you will never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. Rosita left with us many personal and special memories. Pray that these memories will fill and warm the empty holes in our hearts. Through the years I knew Rosita, I learned there were three most important things which she truly valued in her life. The number one most important thing for her was God. Like David in Psalm 23, Rosita was thankful to God for providing for her every need. In tough times, traveling through the darkest valley, God carried her. Rosita was grateful to him for his grace and mercy in healing her, renewing her, and giving her so many chances in her life. She praised it, glorified it, and honored God for his unconditional love. In the last few months of her life, she was thankful for his morning mercies, so she could open her eyes and live her life that day. When her suffering were too great, her last request was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then peacefully she went home. The number two most important thing in her life was her family. She would move mountains for her family. No sicknesses would stop her. She loved them all. She talked about her amazing family all the time with me. We gossip. Her fearless mother, her business-minded father, her caring children, and kind-hearted daughter-in-law, her talented sisters, her intelligent brother, her capable sisters-in-law, nieces, nephews. Of course, her beloved husband, Rob. She actually told me about your love story, which I'm not going to tell you today. She told me how faithfully you were by her side through her sickness. She really felt and understood how much that you loved her. That was what she told me. The third most important thing for Rosita was her friends. Rosita was an inspiration to us. We will cherish her memories. Let me tell you one special memory that I had of her. It was a winter day in January of 2017. It was a long day. I was exhausted after finally settled my father in the hospital. I came back home very late that night. As I got home, I was surprised to see Rosita's white car under the streetlight by my garage. She came by to drop off piping hot dinner for my husband and I to eat. I deeply felt her love and friendship on that day. Rosita's heart, big heart, and kindness touched me. Lastly, I'm going to leave you a quote by Margaret Lawrence. It's not what we have in life, but who we have in our life that matters. Thank you.
I'm Linda Kwan. I didn't meet Rosita at Lincoln, although I was a teacher at Lincoln. I think I left the district for the district office, and then she came to Lincoln. But we were neighbors in Alameda, and we became very good friends. And we often had prayer meetings together, and she really touched my heart. I'm going to read the last text that she wrote in a group text and share it with you. I won't read the whole thing, but just to share in her faith in God. It's been a while since I've communicated with friends and even family. I have been in the hospital for most of September. After being diagnosed with cancer relapse number 2 in January 2019, I've been trying to adjust to a general downturn of my health, while at the same time getting ready for 2 weddings, my son's wedding in May in Austin and my niece's wedding in August in the UK. Truth be told, I was pretty sure I wouldn't be able to go to London after May, feeling weaker than I had expected after Austin. By God's grace, I was able to make it last minute. The big day brought tears to everyone in my sister's family's eyes. It turned out to be a great blessing to us and another joyous family reunion for all. How gracious God is amid hard times. Health-wise, I was able to maintain my weight and appetite while on my chemo routine, that is, until the end of May. Beginning in June marked the onset of dietary, weight, and other physical changes, minor at first, and then grew worse until it started to affect my mobility and social capability. The largest transition came when I became insensitive to the platinum drugs, at which point effective drug choices became severely limited. That came about the end of August. I cried out for mercy for our Lord, our God, to walk with me day by day. Again, God is teaching me lessons of trust and patience in his day-by-day time. Here I am, still learning, still growing, still thankful for his new morning mercies. And she ends it with Psalms 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. His ways are the highest. I will trust in him. And she ends, many blessings to you and your family. Thank you.
Please rise and join as you're able.
My mother, who carried me in her womb, who gave birth to me, all 10 pounds of me. Yes, 10 pounds. If that was the only thing she ever gave to me, then I would still owe her my everything. But that was not the only thing that she gave to me, not even close. She raised me, she taught me, she gave me everything that she possibly could. She taught me what love is. When I was a small child, on restless, sleepless nights, she would read to me and hold my hand all the way until I fell asleep. In our family, we had a tradition of drinking a cup of milk before bed. My mother, trained as a dietitian, wanted to make sure we were meeting our calcium needs to strengthen our bones and teeth. Each night, I would take my cup of milk to bed, and unfailingly, each night, I would get distracted with a book or a toy and spill the milk on the bed. She would wipe up the milk, change the sheets, and the next night, she would come back again with another cup of milk. She also, with this, taught me persistence. When I moved away from home, she would come visit and she would cook for me, leaving a fridge full of delicious meals and a drawer full of post-it notes where she had written daily words of encouragement and sage advice, a reminder to exercise daily, or to remember how well-loved I am by family, friends, and God, or to take the time I needed to do things I loved. She taught me to love deeply. On traffic-filled daily rides to and from high school, she would ask me what was on my heart, and she would share what was on hers. It was through these conversations that I learned to value people's character and deepest thoughts. She taught me to care for the downtrodden and seek to understand the misunderstood. At work, she was an advocate for her students. She frequently would tell me about students that she felt had been disadvantaged by the circumstances that they grew up in or mistreated by the system, and her impassioned efforts to restore fairness in their lives. She taught me to love the world around me. I know that I inherited her unending curiosity. She would often be the one to want to visit a new restaurant or a new travel destination or go on a new hike or try a new dish. This trait made us frequent sharing partners at restaurants and frequent advocates for a new and exciting travel destination on a family trip. Her curiosity was infectious. Despite having very little camping experience herself, she started a yearly tradition of fourth grade camping trips at Lincoln Elementary School where she taught, helping to expose a generation of inner city students at Lincoln to the wonders of nature. She viewed her experiences in nature as a means of experiencing God. She could see God in a sprouting plant, smell him in the eucalyptus and pine-filled Northern California air. In this and many other ways, she taught me the most important lesson, to love God. She taught us to pray and brought us to church on Sundays, and with her quiet times in the morning and at night, reading the Bible and spending time with her Lord, she showed us what a devoted and profound relationship with the Lord looked like. Because that is who my mother was, a person who loved well and loved deeply, who was open to the beauty of the world and who was deeply rooted in her faith. Thank you, Mom, for teaching me to live well and love well. I miss you, but I know you are looking down, smiling on us. And when I look within myself, the values that I have and the things that I hold most dear, they are there because you put them there. Thank you, Mom, and I love you.
Well, there are more things to say about my mom than I could begin to tell you here. She was the best of mothers and also my first and closest friend and my spiritual guide. And I could attest to what a wonderful person she was in so many ways and how much I loved her. But Mom was always the planner. And she asked me to speak on this occasion about her illness and about what she received from it. She wanted to make sure that everyone knew the ways that she saw God turn harm into a means of blessing her and showing his faithful self to her. As many of you know, as everybody knows at this point, my mom was an educator, and she was probably at what she would have considered the pinnacle of her career in July of 2015 when she received a diagnosis of stage 4 ovarian cancer. As she was recovering from surgery and getting chemo, some of her colleagues from Lincoln began to visit with her regularly, coming over for tea and for prayer meetings every third week when she would be feeling the best. While my mom always liked and respected her colleagues a great deal, these tea times offered a gift of friendship that was new to her. I don't think she realized until that point how much her friends cared about her or how much she needed them. She opened her heart to receive of others and also to give of herself in a different way. She had always been a devoted caretaker of others, us, her family, her students, but now she learned to enjoy others and to allow others to care for her without judgment or the fear of judgment, just as human beings and fellow travelers through life. These women would become her closest friends, with whom she shared the everyday joys of flowers, birds, baked goods, picnics by the pool, and whom she treasured dearly. Mom went into remission after 6 months of therapy. She returned to work for the spring semester, and her work in education remained meaningful to her, but she realized that the job was more demanding than she could handle physically at that point. But more importantly, she realized that there were other things that mattered more to her: having tea with her friends, traveling, spending time with her family, and serving in the church. As timing would have it, just a few months before her diagnosis, Mom had gone through training for Stephen Ministry here at First Press, which is a program that equips lay people to provide emotional and spiritual care to those in times of difficulty, and from which she had herself benefited in the past. When she received her diagnosis, Mom met with her director and expressed thanks that Stephen Ministry training had equipped her emotionally and spiritually to face her own illness, but expressed that she thought she would not be able to participate in ministry. Wisely, her director reminded her that God often has uses for suffering, both for us and also for those to whom we minister. And Mom did become an active Stephen minister and did learn to draw on her own painful experiences, as well as her experiences of how God met her in the midst of them in her work with others. This ministry and living a life attentive to God and his goodness to her would be the focus of her 2 years in remission. I don't know any more about the specifics of that because the Stephen ministry just maintained confidentiality, but I do know that she thought about and prayed for her care receivers a great deal, and also that she has these two humongous white binders of materials for Stephen ministry full of her little writing that attest to the time and the effort that she put into it. When her cancer returned, my dad retired early to become her caregiver and her constant companion. It would not be too much to say that in her last 18 months, my mother received in their marriage everything she had asked of God for 30 years. Dad finally had the time to reflect and located his center in faith, becoming her partner in the spiritual life as well as the practical. They spent many hours taking walks together, during which Mom attempted, not successfully, might I add, to teach Dad the difference between eagles, hawks, and crows, which she still thinks are the same thing. Despite her typically skeptical nature, her last word of advice to me on romance and marriage was, "If you ever find someone as loving as Dad, you should marry him." She went into remission again, but the cancer returned after several months. She resumed chemotherapy and again had a good response that allowed her to participate fully in Brian and Betsy's wedding this May. This was a gift that she received with joy. My favorite photo of Mom and Dad catches them with a slice of wedding cake decked out in light-up crowns and glasses and plastic flower lays. Late this summer, it became obvious that her body wasn't going to be able to take any more chemo and also that the cancer wasn't really responding to it anyway. And this was a difficult moment, and Mom went through a period where she thought she was losing her faith. After all, what does it mean to have hope when your probability of survival is zero? Is God, in whom we say we place our trust, actually trustworthy when he allows such things to happen? Mom came to her husband, her children, her siblings, her friends, and asked for prayer when she had no answers or even words to say to God. And as had happened so many times before, her extended spiritual family brought her need before the Lord. Her sisters and brother blew up their WhatsApp prayer group with hundreds of written prayers and pieces of scripture, which I'm not exaggerating. There are so many people who prayed faithfully for her, and this was an ongoing source of amazement to Mom. I don't know exactly how God uses prayers or how he used those prayers specifically in Mom's heart, but I do know that her confidence in God was restored over the following weeks. And by the time she was hospitalized in September, she was ready to say that she was at peace because she knew where she was going. She would pray with her family after each doctor's visit, entrusting her days to him and thanking him for the hope of eternity. Her siblings and her mother all came to visit during her last weeks, which meant a great deal to her. These tangible experiences of love and closeness helped her to realize the love of God. As it is written in 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear. In her last days, she really did become convinced of God's love in a new way. She spent many nights kept awake by nausea and vomiting, but in the morning, she would say things like, "Last night I couldn't sleep, but God showed me how much I have to be thankful for." Or, "I realized overnight that God gives us so many things for our joy." And finally, "Everything we have is by grace." Somehow, in the midst of her greatest physical suffering, she came to know that she was beloved by God in a very deep way, and she was unafraid. At the very end, I believe this deep knowledge of God's love made it possible for her to let go. She really did pass with a certainty that God's love, so encompassing in her life, would be sufficient in eternity, and also that his love for her would continue just as powerfully to embrace those she loved here on earth. Her last words were, "Go in peace," and they were said with a smile. I'd like to close with a passage that brought encouragement to her and to which her life testified, Romans 8:37-39. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
My dearest Rosita, we've been best friends for most of our lives. I know that you continue to watch over me, and for that, I am grateful. On behalf of you and I would like to thank everyone for coming here today to celebrate your life. I remember when we first met, I was attracted by the sparkle in your eyes and your warm smile. The more I got to know you, the more I realized what a warm, genuine, and caring person you were. I also remember the old days in high school in Hong Kong, where I used to pick you up for a date or drop you off. I got to interact with your siblings. Your sister Marianne, she always looked up to you with love and respect. Albert, your little brother, he would always come up to us with his games, hoping we would play, and you were patient enough to let us play cards with him. You said that as long as I was okay with that, we would play. I still remember the college days where I would visit you regularly and we would study together. I always admired your determination and your perseverance as you put your hard work for your A's in science. You didn't in any way let my visit mess with your studies. I loved your high standards and your focus on your priorities. Most of my successful moments in college were inspired by you, since I emulated the value you placed on your studies and the discipline. You were so competitive in games as well. We had much fun during breaks where we would play Pac-Man and Pong. I really admired your bravery and your sacrifice, especially when you left your career in Hong Kong and moved here to be a full-time mom and homemaker. Thank you for trusting me and making this huge sacrifice. I truly loved and admired you. Thank you for loving me, marrying me, and giving me two beautiful children. Rosita, you and I experienced so much happiness in raising Bev and Brian and watching them grow up. Together, we made big, brave decisions and we made big, joyful sacrifices. We devoted our love, our time, and deployed every resource that we had. We had so much fun at the playgrounds, piano recitals, tennis matches, summer vacations, graduations, and Brian and Betsy's wedding. We shared so much laughter and happiness. Looking at all the photos and remembering this wonderful journey that we took together. From the time they came into this world, we always had high hopes for our children. Just take a look at the two of them today, both so warm, so genuine, and so caring. You were their role model, and I am so grateful that they are so much like you. We raised our children with love, and they emulate your high values, steadfast principles, and kindness to others. In remembering you, I'd like to share three verses from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1, 2, and 13, that illustrate how you taught our children with great love so that they would in turn know how to love. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. My dear Rosita, I appreciate the steps you took to bring God and faith to our family. Even though I was busy with day-to-day schedules, and in most years of my life I was not faithful to God, you always made sure that our children attended church and Sunday school and learned to read the Bible and to pray. Because of your dedication, our children have built a solid relationship with God. I also deeply appreciate the steps you took and the prayers you made to bring God to me. After I accepted God several years ago, He has provided me with grace, forgiven my sins, and taught me to be a grateful person. Through embracing God, He has opened my eyes to see clearly how you lived your life in His image and following His promises. During the time that you were very ill, you mostly prayed for our family and only sometimes for yourself. You prayed to God to watch over your family once you are gone. You also asked God to watch over your mother, your sisters, and your brother, and deeply prayed for your friends. This showed your dedication to family and your trust in God. Thank you for praying for me every day, asking God to stay close to me and guide me, and teaching me how to pray. Thank you for bringing God into our family, for which I shall be eternally grateful. I have come to realize that the love you shared with us is from God, as written in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Our final years were the best for me because we got to share in love and faith, and we saw our children fulfill our hopes and expectations. I really miss you so much. I have been left thinking about the good times we had on our daily walks along the bay, the way we fed the ducks on the lagoon, watching the birds singing and playing in our backyard, enjoying Downton Abbey and other programs together, even watching you play Sudoku on your phone. My dearest Rosita, we have always known that our love is very deep. I can't think of any words that would adequately explain how much you mean to me. I thank you for the kindness and forgiveness you have shown me over the years, for the love and appreciation you gave me through your actions and words. Through this, I have no doubt that you love me dearly. Thank you for choosing to stay with me for most of your years on earth, until we meet again in heaven. Forever your loving husband. I love you so much.
Please rise as you're able.
changes not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, therefore ever will thee. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto thee.
If I were to use two words to describe my beloved sister Rosita, it would be love and grace. Those who know her well will agree that Rosita is patient. She is kind. She does not envy. She does not boast. She is not proud. She does not dishonor others. She is not self-seeking. She is not easily angered. She keeps no record of wrongs. Rosita does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. She always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Because she first loved me, my love and appreciation for her took deep roots. Since junior kindergarten, we went to the same school in Hong Kong and even a year in Canada. I was insecure and needy as a child and very dependent on Rosita. Every night at bedtime, I would repeatedly ask her to remind me to bring various items to school the next day. She would always respond with a kind and gentle yes. As I grew older, she became my trusted mentor and best friend. She was also the pillar and glue of our family, reconciling differences and initiating family gatherings. Although we were physically apart as we raised our families, we became spiritually close as God graciously drew us to know him. Rosita introduced me to Bible study fellowship, where God's word became a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When life got tough, we encouraged one another to cling to the Lord. Life got toughest in July 2015, when Rosita was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. I was devastated and debilitated. There was no other way but to cling hard to God through this fiercest storm. And cling to the Lord, Rosita did. She reminded herself of God's goodness, that he knows her situation, he loves her, and holds her life in his hand, that there is a greater purpose for her suffering, and chose to praise and thank him and wait on him, and that he can be trusted to do more than she could ask or imagine. The night before her first chemo session, she wrote, "I feel good and ready. As I can see, God has already gone ahead of me and is waiting for me in the infusion clinic. He will do yet more marvelous things." During a recent visit, she shared that her biggest concern was for the loved ones she was leaving behind. Realizing that God would prepare every heart gave her great comfort. While receiving hydration in the hospital in the last week, she was still thinking of ways to help family members. In the midst of intense suffering, she had a mission and used every remaining ounce of strength to meet and encourage family members. She could not bear to leave us comfortless. Her final words to me were, "Be strong in the Lord. I'm going to a better place." These are glimpses of the depth of and width of Rosita's love and grace. By fixing her eyes on her Savior, Rosita found her way home. And now we can picture her in our Savior's arms and Jesus saying affectionately and lovingly to her, "Well done, good and faithful servant. To God be the glory of completing the good works he had begun in and through Rosita's life. Rosita, you will be greatly missed, but I will see you again in that better place." The scripture reading is taken from Ephesians 3:14-21. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of God.
My sister Rosita was full of grace. She was gifted lavishly with many fine traits of character. She put others before self. She was an exceptional and loving mother, wife, daughter, sister, sister-in-law, aunt, teacher, and friend. She was single-mindedly focused on living her life in a Christ-like manner, and by her example has led many to Christ. So she was also a wonderful sharer of the good news and a blessed transformer of lives. These words in our limited language inadequately portray my dear sister, whom we all adore and miss so much. Those of us who have been so blessed to have been part of my sister's sphere of grace have become better versions of ourselves. Such is the power of her positive influence. No doubt in heaven, all her goodness on earth has been fully recognized. Let us take great comfort in this. Rosita has always been the natural nucleus in our family, even from a young age. She was funny, quick-witted, and mischievous. I shall never forget how she managed to trick me when we were very young by saying, "Your favorite movie star is on TV. He's hiding behind the curtain." And whilst I was busy saying, "Where, where?" she polished off my entire little tub of vanilla ice cream. She was a great trooper in all the games we played, the Liesel von Trapp to my Maria in The Sound of Music, the cushions carrier for our tent building projects in the garden, the plastic vegetables stir-fry queen in our Cheng Ki family restaurant, our co-host on our nightly Three Little Tigers radio show after lights out every night. I shall never forget how bursting with pride I felt when Rosita came first in every single diving competition, how I boasted around school to everybody, "Rosita's my sister." She was, of course, also academically brilliant. Although we have lived on different continents since the age of 15 or 16, when we left Hong Kong for boarding school, Rosita has always been there for me, coming over for my graduation, inviting my family for Christmases, and accepting invitations to visit us in London. I always went to her when I had serious concerns, knowing she would listen attentively and honestly share her wisdom. The young family's emigration to California was a challenging time initially. God offered Rosita visible assistance by providing friends through church and Beverly's nursery. Rosita was then gifted Brian, who, just like Beth, has always been so close to his mother. All the world's best mom mugs and t-shirts in the universe could never have remotely described Rosita's brilliance as a mother. To witness what amazing adults Beth and Brian have grown into under Rosita and Robert's excellent parenting is a real blessing. To be able to tell anybody, Beth is Rosita's daughter, Brian is Rosita's son. They are both medical doctors, and just like their mother, are wonderful people and so full of grace, makes me the proudest aunt ever. Rosita's courage and grace really shone dazzlingly through during her years of combat against cancer. How incredibly brave and loving of Rosita's voyage across the pond to share in Olivia and Eddie's wedding on only the 10th of August. Who else would have had the loving heart and fearlessness to do this but our intrepid and loving Rosita? I shall always remember and be so grateful for this beautiful memory. Only praise on my sister's lips, despite her suffering, thanking God for new mercies every morning. Through our Rosita prayer group, which has been going for over 4 years now, my faith and Kenny's faith have grown. God never wastes a single tear. Even in the midst of her many medical appointments and physical suffering, Rosita's thoughtfulness in something such as choosing gifts for others was clear. She sent me Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering by Timothy Keller when I was in dark times, and this book was transformational in my relationship with God. She sent Kenny a helpful gadget to find his keys, to ease his daily strife. Such was the thoughtfulness of our Rosita. Words will never be enough to express my love and respect for Rosita and how sorely I shall miss her. My deepest gratitude to Robert, Beth, and Brian for their encouragement and loving care of Rosita throughout her illness. Be comforted by how she has helped build all three of you up into such amazing people and so ready to look after yourselves and each other till you see her again. And we will see her again, sliding down rainbows, diving into crystal ponds fringed with weeping willows and embellished with water lilies and rose petals, eating endless little tubs of ice cream without having to resort to mischievous trickery. We love you, Rosita. Arrivederci, which in Italian means till we see each other again. Rest in peace, beloved of God forever. The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a minute, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. And when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
In our last reading, the Apostle Paul says something quite astounding to his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. To those, like many of us, that have put their trust, put the weight of their lives down upon Jesus. Paul says, we will not all die, but we will all be transformed. In saying this, he makes clear that those that have life in Christ will live life beyond this life. You will live in a new world created by God, that death will be defeated, and this life and God's new creation will last forever. And Paul says that transformation is required. To quote N.T. Wright, a biblical scholar, the way the Corinthians are at the moment and the way that we are as well is inappropriate for God's new world. At the moment, they and we are people made of corruptible, decaying material. We need to be transformed into non-corruptible, undecaying material so that we become people over whom death has no more control. What Paul speaks of is a transformation that will change not just a person's outward appearance, but the inner reality of who and what they are. It's quite amazing to me because when I think of the offers that are made to us, the things that we are eligible for, and the basic eligibility requirement for anything that's offered to us, there's sort of a most fundamental requirement. And yet Paul says that in Christ that requirement is waived. Because that requirement is not that we would be alive. Paul says that in Jesus Christ, both those that have died in Christ and those that are alive when Christ comes will be transformed and will live with Christ forever. That in fact, there is something more important than even being alive. Paul's words here are really a reflection built upon the words of Jesus himself and built upon God's great act of new transformation in raising Jesus from the dead. There was an occasion when Jesus lived here his 33 years, when he came to the tomb of a man that was a dear friend of his, a man who was the brother of sisters that were very close to Jesus as well. In a sense, these four were a circle of people that were very close with one another. And Jesus' friend, Lazarus, had been dead for 4 days when Jesus came to that village. And seeing first his sister Martha, Jesus said to her these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus then greeted Martha's sister Mary. And then Jesus went to the tomb where he asked people to roll away the stone that was blocking Lazarus's tomb. And having done that, Jesus spoke these words. He faced the tomb of his great friend Lazarus, and he declared, "Lazarus, come out." And this one that Jesus loved was brought back to life. When I think of Paul's words, of what is promised of this transformation, I thought, who would believe those words? Who would hold to those words and say, "Yes, Paul, you are right. That is what God is going to do." And I thought to myself, Lazarus would believe those words. Lazarus would know the power of life in the face of his own death. Jesus said that he and his Father alone have the power to give eternal life. And the way that Jesus proves it is to bring deliverance and new life to those under death's hold. With Lazarus, it was a deliverance from physical death itself. For others, and perhaps for many of us, it can be rescue from what seems like death. Profound loss of status, the feeling of hopelessness in the face of sin and addiction, dangers and distress. It can come in the form of a devastating diagnosis. It can come in the shame of a great moral failing. We can feel under death's hold with relational dead ends and estrangements, perhaps with financial ruin, or when we are just simply lost and lonely. Being held in the power of death can feel like what the first psalm said when the psalmist wrote, "It is like when the earth gives way and the mountains, the most stable metaphor in the Bible, fall into the heart of the sea," which is the most chaotic metaphor in the Bible. It can be like that. What I know most of Rosita is her ministry to those in grief. Rosita would come in faithfully, and she would package up and write cards and notes and send books out to those that had suffered a great loss, death of a family member or a loved one. And yet, as I talked to Robert and I read her bio, I learned of Rosita that when she was 32 years old, Rosita found Jesus finding her. I don't know the details of what that was like for her. But what I know is that Rosita experienced Jesus coming and restoring her to life. And as she personally experienced his love, she came to know God's resurrection power. And being encountered by the love and power and life of God in Jesus Christ, Rosita received freedom and joy in life. How did she respond? It sure looks like she gave thanks. From all that I've heard today, it sounds like she gave thanks. And she stood with the psalmist in seeking and dwelling and gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. Reflecting on all God's words and God's acts. When I hear those verbs, there's no haste and there's no hurry. To seek and to dwell and to gaze are things that take time. Rosita was steeped in the love of Jesus Christ. And as she was rooted and established, strong and immovable. She gave herself to life, to the life that really is life. And she lived her life out of the life of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that the end of Paul's words in that passage in Corinthians about all that God would do to bring transformation. You would think if God is doing that, then surely we should just sit back and relax and let it all unfold. And yet Paul's words close with an exhortation. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Rosita was a remarkable woman. And when you think about it, at 32, she became a Christian. At 46, she became a teacher. And by her own testimony, at 59, began one of the most significant seasons in her relationships, in her service to God. So as we sit here and as we remember Rosita, yes, let us remember and have great confidence that we will see her again, that those in Christ who have the life of God working in them will see her again, not because there is something eternal in our natures that when we die is simply released and goes on out of some sort of body that holds us in, but rather that the God of love and power and eternity, the God of life, speaks and chooses to remake Rosita and to remake us out of God's good pleasure. That just as God created you out of nothing, God's desire is to remake you with a body that will not die, a body that is fitting for all the life that God has in store. So know that and rest in it and dwell and gaze upon that. And yet, be open to what God has for you. Be open to what God has for you as you wait for that day. Your life is not past. Rosita's life proclaims that it is both allowed and encouraged to make mid-course adjustments, to open yourself up to the Lord and say, I receive what you wish to give me, God. I don't want to resist, or to say, I don't know what you can do out of what my life is at this point, but I give it to you, and I ask that you would make me to be a channel of your love and grace to others. Let it be so. Let it be so. I encourage you now to stand, and through your singing, to let it be a gazing and a dwelling upon the beauty of God as we sing our final hymn.
How great thou art.
come, shouts of acclamation, and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great you are. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
On behalf of Rosita's family, I would like to extend an invitation to you all to join at a reception following the conclusion of our service. After I offer a closing prayer and benediction, the pallbearers will come forward to escort the casket out of the sanctuary. I would ask that if you're able, that you would please remain standing as a way of honoring Rosita until the casket has been escorted out. When myself and the pallbearers return, I'll then lead the family over to the reception and just encourage you to follow. Okay. So if you would pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you that in and through Christ, we will see Rosita again. And when we do, she will be more fully, beautifully, and truly herself in every dimension than any of us has ever seen, and more than any of us has ever known her to be. And when Rosita encounters us, we will be as well. And it is in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ that into your hands, O merciful God, we commend your servant, Rosita. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive her into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. And now receive this blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with Rosita Chang Young and with each one of us, now and forever. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And all those who live and believe in me will never die. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died.